There's a lot of really interesting things that I could talk about in this gospel, and so I will talk about all of them. The main thing about this gospel that we think is the main thing, rather, I should say, is this meeting of Mary and Elizabeth. And of course, that's incredibly important. Two very important people in the history of salvation. Mary, of course, being the most important of God's creation, period. But the meeting that's central here is really the meeting between our Lord and John the Baptist. And this meeting is a pivotal point in salvation history because John the Baptist kind of embodies and symbolizes all of the prophets in Scripture, all of the people of Israel, all of the patriarchs, because he is the great prophet that was to precede the coming of the Messiah into this world. And so his meeting the Messiah signals the beginning of the kingdom of God, really, because all of Israel is summed up in John the Baptist's response to meeting the Lord for the first time, this leap for joy, which we might consider just a small little sign or something, but it actually is a massive history-changing encounter. And another interesting thing about this is noticing that the two central characters in this event, the two central people in this event, are unborn children. Right, so this gospel actually gives us, again, an affirmation of the importance of unborn life, because the two main characters here, the two main figures in this incredibly important period in salvation history, this incredibly important event in salvation history, it's acted out by two unborn children. And it's a beautiful, beautiful act of God's providence that this is how the salvation is announced, really, for the first time. Christ meeting the great prophet and the great prophet leaping for joy in the name and in the person of all of Israel. So already it's a little bit more interesting than we might assume. But then Elizabeth, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that what she speaks is much like what the sacred authors in Scripture speak to us. They are human words, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what she's saying is not just some opinion, but it's actually inspired prophecy, inspired revelation, we might say. And so she calls Mary blessed among women. And of course, we would say she is blessed amongst all of creation. But here's an affirmation of Mary's holiness on the part of her cousin Elizabeth. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, of course, being Christ. But then she says something that's really helpful to us as Catholics, because we honor Mary in a way that a lot of non-Catholic Christian people do not, because we call her the Mother of God. And they might say, well, that's not really right to call her the Mother of God. And, well, too bad. You know what? Elizabeth said it. She was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so take that. She says, how does this happen to me that the Mother of my Lord should come to me? Mother of my Lord. You know, this is capital L-O-R-D, you know, in our Bibles, when that stands for not just Sir or Master or anything like that, but the Lord, Adonai, right? So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, calls Mary the mother of the Lord. Not just the mother of this blessed child or the mother of Jesus, but the mother of the Lord. Okay, so already you have the very beginning of Mary carrying our Lord in her womb. You have Elizabeth proclaiming her as the mother of God, something that we as Catholics consider her most fundamental and important privilege and blessing, that she is God's mother. For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Already noted how important that is. We see it as a cute little thing, but it's huge, history changing. And blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. There, in the past week or so, the Gospels during the daily Masses, we read this one already during the week, and also we read the Annunciation when Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she would be the mother of the Lord. And we also read when Gabriel came to Zechariah and announced that Elizabeth would conceive. And they both seemed to doubt, right? Zechariah said, how can this happen? You know, I'm advanced in years. And the angel said, hey, guess what? I'm going to make you mute now because you doubted. And then Gabriel says to Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Lord. And she says, how can this be since I do not know man? And yet we consider her without fault, without sin, full of grace. And it's because, as Elizabeth here affirms, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that she did believe that what the Lord had spoken would be fulfilled. But her concern was more of a supernatural one, right? Because she had made a promise to the Lord in her youth to be perpetually a virgin. So she really was asking God how two things that God did can both come about when they seem contradictory. But she didn't deny, she didn't doubt, she just said, how can this be? You know, I promised to you that I would be perpetually a virgin, and now you're telling me that I will conceive in my womb. And then Gabriel goes on to explain how it will happen. But Mary here, her faith is affirmed. And Elizabeth says, blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. And actually, in some ancient texts, what it says when it continues is, unlike my husband Zechariah. He doesn't say that, but it's probably what she was thinking, right? That Zechariah doubted this master plan of the Lord, right? And Mary, she is praised here, not just by Elizabeth, but by the Holy Spirit, that she believed what the Lord said would be fulfilled. And what the Lord said would be fulfilled in her, we might consider to be all good things, right? Get to be the mother of God, full of grace, the greatest of all of God's creation. But we can't forget that Mary is also Our Lady of Sorrows, right? That her life, while privileged and blessed and grace-filled above all others, was also filled with sorrow above all others, save Christ alone. She was the one most associated with Christ in his passion, death, and resurrection. She experienced that sorrow more than anyone else, which is why, you know, the title of her is co-redemptrix, meaning the one who most closely associated with Christ in his redeeming action. That is really fitting to her. So we admire Mary not just because she said yes and it was some easy thing. Think about what was told to her, right? That she would be the mother of the Lord, that he would be a king, right? Sorrow would be her lot, right? The swords of sorrow would pierce her heart. And, of course, she could have said, you know, I'd rather not disturb my kind of peaceful life. But no, she said yes to all of it, even though she didn't know all of the specifics. But she, of course, was filled with grace and knew that he would be the Son of God. And she knew that he would, probably knew, he would have to suffer and die. So that song, Mary, Did You Know? The answer is, yeah, mostly. You know, yes, probably, I knew all of it in general, right? She was filled with grace and filled with the Holy Spirit. So she knew most of that. And she still said yes. She said yes to the privilege, of course, but she also said yes to the sorrow and the burden and the cross. And that's why we admire her, too, in the midst of this soon-to-be Christmas season, that Mary, while filled with joy, also said yes, knowing that this child that she carried in her womb and gave birth to on Christmas would also be the one that would have to suffer and die. And so we pray for that increase in faith as well that Mary shows in this gospel. So a couple things that come out there. But then there's an overall beautiful thing that can be seen here in this particular gospel that is an intentional, I think, on the part of the Holy Spirit for sure, but probably also on the part of St. Luke as human author to relate this to Mary as the Ark of the Covenant. Because in the 1 Samuel, in the Old Testament, the book 1 Samuel, we have the Ark that the Philistines had stolen, and it caused all kinds of problems for the Philistines. And so they gave it back to the Israelites. It's kind of like a game of hot potato, right? So the Israelites are taking the ark back, you know, triumphantly to Jerusalem. And David, King David, meets the ark outside of Jerusalem. And what does he do? He leaps for joy, it says. Right? And what does he say? He says, how is it that the ark of the Lord should come to me? Oh, sounds familiar. It's almost as if Luke knew what he was talking about here. That he was showing us a connection between Mary here and the Ark of the Covenant. And then it says, after he leapt for joy in front of the ark, and he said, how can it be that the ark of the Lord comes to me? It then remained there for 3 months in the hill country. Again, things that were said here. Actually, right after this excerpt of the gospel we read, we hear that Mary stayed there for 3 months in the hill country. Okay, so we're being told here that Mary is the ark. She's the fulfillment of the ark. She's the fulfillment of God's presence in his people. Right, the ark was, of course, the place where God's presence dwelt most importantly and intensely in the people of Israel. You had the tablets of the law, you had the bread that came down from heaven, the manna, and you had the priestly staff of Aaron. And all of those things were present in Mary in their fulfillment. Right, you had the bread of life, the true bread of life, Christ. You had the new lawgiver, and you had the new high priest. So Luke is showing us that this is a fulfillment of everything, as I've mentioned before, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and you finally have the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to the people of God, to signal of God dwelling with them again, God with us. That's why he is called that, God with us, because Mary the Ark brings him to us in this Christmas season. So we pray for an increase in faith like Mary had in saying yes to all this. We pray that we might more deeply penetrate the Gospels, the Scripture readings that are presented to us on Christmas, so that we might fully appreciate the mystery of our salvation begun in the Incarnation. I think that's all the cool stuff in this Gospel.